Amen. I'm excited for us to continue our summer in the Psalms. We've been walking through a variety of different Psalms, mostly in chronological order, but not necessarily a specific pattern. What we've tried to do is we have done a selection of Psalms over the course of about 9 or 10 weeks throughout the summer. We tried to cover a different range of emotions that you see in the Psalms. Some of you have read them, maybe you've heard them taught in different ways, but one of the beauties of the Psalms is the fact that it covers a wide variety of emotions that we all experience. And sometimes when you're reading the scripture, you don't always see the different range of humanity. Some of it's kind of black and white, pretty straightforward. But the way you deal with the Psalms is pretty interesting because it takes you through what we've talked about, Psalms of judgment, you know, frustration, lament, praise, all the emotions that we experience on a regular basis. Tonight's going to be somewhat of a different psalm, the only one we'll look at in this specific realm this summer. And it's really a missionary psalm. In one sense, it's a psalm that's a prayer, a praise, and a thanksgiving. But ultimately, it's a missionary psalm. We're going to be in Psalm 67. This is a psalm that's greatly impacted my life. I remember in college really starting to understand it for the first time. It helped shape a lot of who I am. So I'm excited to share that with you tonight. I don't know everybody in the room. I know some of you really well. Others I'm just getting to know, and some of you I met a few minutes ago. But I grew up with a great respect for authority. It was just ingrained in me, and still want to model that to today. Almost, you know, sometimes to a fault of respecting my elders or people that were in authority over me, to where I didn't even learn how to push back against me when someone might have been wrong until later. But I think that served me well for the most part. But there's different areas of my life, or I'd say a variety of ways that I've been under authority where this was important for me to understand. That's as a student, you know, obviously was a student under teachers and then professors. I worked for a long time in business under an owner, directly for the owner of a company. That's a great level of authority. You think about like parents, obviously grew up understanding that they are an authority over me, just how God designed our household. I played a lot of sports in my life, and so I played for a lot of different coaches who very much understood they were the authority during that season or on that day. And what was important for me during those environments to realize is that the person that is in greatest authority, whoever is in charge, whoever is leading, is important for me to understand what's important to them. In fact, it's absolutely necessary for me to do my best job if I understand what's important. So, for example, if you're in the class, I can remember specific times in college, you've had to write an essay. If I knew specifically what a professor was looking for, a style of writing, then I would learn to adapt my style of writing, even if I didn't like it, because I wanted to make a better grade, because I understood this is what they were looking for. The owner of the company, I sometimes had different opinions than him on things that should have been, that we would, you know, accomplish, things that we were trying to do. But at the end of the day, I didn't sign the checks, he did. And so I understand, if it's important to you, it better be important to me. Different coaches, sometimes I understood that I played baseball for most of my part of my life. There's a few different sports that I played. But if there was a certain coach that wanted one style of play, or certain coach even wanted one style of like facial hair, play for some coaches you had to shave and some that they didn't care. Some wanted you to steal, some that didn't. So I had to adapt my game to whatever they wanted. And that allowed me to excel in different areas because I tried to learn what was important to other people and then perform up to that standard. Unfortunately, the alarm did not understand that that was going to happen. So we'll just see if the enemy, Satan, has attacked this car alarm all night or what will happen. But you've been in different places where when you understand what's important to the person in charge, that's going to benefit you. All right, so that's free life advice. But also on a more, like even a greater scale, spiritually, that should be true. If we understand what's important to God, that should become important to me. I've learned that probably on the greatest level, intimately, like as being a husband and a father. If it's important to my wife and my kids, it should be important to me, which means that sometimes I go to recitals that I wouldn't necessarily choose to go to if my daughter wasn't playing the piano. But that is now important to me because it's important to my daughter. And so there's all these different phases of life where you realize if this is a special relationship or of certain importance, then what matters to that person now has to matter to me. And what you're looking for is alignment with your heart. And so what I want to make sure that we have tonight is what we see in Psalm 67, is we want to make sure that our heart aligns with God's heart. And I think Psalm 67 gives a picture into one of those areas that's really important to him. So I'll say it like this: the nations are on God's heart, so they should be on ours as well. So the title of tonight's message is called Let the Nations Be Glad. And that's actually the title of an awesome book. Let the Nations Be Glad is a great book written by a theologian named John Piper. a pastor and theologian, one of the best books on missions I've ever read. So I really appreciate his take on missions, on Psalm 67, on the nations, and how he weaves these together. So we're going to see that's the title of tonight's message. If you have God's word, a copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn there, Psalm 67. We'll try to have most of the verses on the screen as well. So whether you have a phone on your tablet or a Bible on your tablet or your phone or a physical copy, we'll also try to have it on the screen. We're going to look at Psalm 67. And the main idea that I want us to walk away with tonight is this: God blesses his people for the sake of the nations. The blessing never stops with us. So we're going to see a couple of really important features here, but most importantly, I want us to try to align our hearts with God's heart tonight. So I'm going to read Psalm 67, just one verses 1 through 3, and then I'll pray and we'll kind of dive in together. So the psalmist writes in verse 1, "May God be gracious to us and bless us, and may he make his face shine upon us, so that your way be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this psalm. Thank you for the reality of what you're teaching. And I pray that just as the psalmist asked for this blessing, we would not be ashamed to ask for blessing from you. But we realize that blessing doesn't stop with us. You want to extend it to the nations. Lord, as we've already started to talk tonight, help us to understand how our hearts can align with your heart. And if it's important to you, it needs to be important to us. So we want our lives to reflect what matters most to you, Lord. Give us a heart for what you have one for. Help us to understand your word. We ask for clarity now in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we walk through this passage, we're going to see three different phases of the missionary psalm. But also just want us to see that from the very beginning, we're going to walk through a couple different places in Scripture. From the very beginning, I want us to understand that missions and the nations have been on God's heart from the beginning, so from all eternity. This is not something new that came on the scene in Psalms. Its mission is not something that was introduced in the New Testament. Mission and the nations have always been on God's heart. And hopefully we'll see that as we walk through tonight, and then maybe we'll finish with that being something important to us as well. So there's three phases we're going to see, and the first is verses 1 and 2. And we're going to see that the psalmist asks for something that some of us feel a little hesitant for. And so the first phase is a request for blessing. The first step in understanding the missionary psalm, the psalmist makes a request for a blessing, which some of you, knowing some of you that I do, I think it'd be weird. Some of you actually feel ashamed or hesitant to ask God to bless you. And you're not doing that with a self-centered way, but you're doing it for a greater purpose. So let's see how the psalmist approaches this appropriately. He says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us. May he make his face shine upon us." Now, if I had to guess, unless some of you grew up in a really strong household that taught something like this, you probably don't wake up and speak a daily affirmation over your life. And if you did, you probably don't look in the mirror and ask God to make his face shine upon you. And so maybe you wouldn't say it exactly like this, but you are asking for God to bless you, essentially, is what the psalmist is doing. And this actually came from what is known as a priestly psalm, or the Aaronic blessing, okay? That was in Numbers chapter 6. So the Lord is speaking, and what he is trying to encourage as the lineage of priests would speak over his people. So we'd speak over the nation of Israel in Numbers 6, 24 through 26. This is what they would be able to come up, and a leader, not exactly like this, but a scenario, if I were to be a priest to speak a blessing over God's people, this is what he instructed them to say. "May the Lord bless you and protect you," or in some cases, "and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look with favor on you and give you peace." And so this is a blessing that was spoken over God's people that now the psalmist has taken and said, "I'm claiming that for myself," but in a good way. So the psalmist is saying, this is the priestly blessing that was spoken over the nation of Israel, and now it's okay for us to pray this back to God and ask God to bless us. And essentially, I think sometimes we're hesitant to do that, but it's biblical. When you're doing that, when you're asking God to bless you, to make his face shine upon you, basically, you're asking God to give you favor, to give you goodwill. It's not wrong to say, "God, I'm going into an important meeting this week. Could you please give me favor with my boss? I'm going to be asking for this position, or I'm going to make this pitch for this opportunity." I do that all the time when we're talking through different partners. "Lord, would you give me favor with this church? Would you give me favor with this unbeliever? We're about to have coffee, and I'm asking that you would anoint this meeting." Like, when you know that you ask things that are in accordance with God's will, you don't have to be hesitant to make a request to God. And it's okay to ask God to bless you. It's okay to ask God to prosper you. Now, you don't pray like, "God, make me rich and famous. Please, Lord." Lord, rich and famous. And God, you know, while we're at it, if you could just give me the perfect spouse and just like the right number of children you've already, you know, made up in your mind you're going to have. We're not asking for all those things, maybe. It's not wrong to pray for a family. That's definitely a good thing to pray for, maybe not with too much specifics. But it is a good thing to ask God for his blessing on your life, for favor, whether that be in business or personal dealings with your family or work or whatever, in school. It's a good thing to ask for God to bless you. But what's happening here is the psalmist doesn't just say, he doesn't just take this priestly blessing from times past and just stop there. It's not for his personal prosperity that he's making this blessing request. He's asking for this blessing for a different reason. We see in verse 2 the purpose statement. Anytime you see "so that," it connects the purpose. So that phrase is connecting. He's saying, God, would you make your face shine upon me, upon us, upon your people, so that, we see in Psalm 67, verse 2, so that your way may be known on earth and your salvation among all nations. So he blesses us in order to be a blessing. And God's a good father. He wants to bless his children. All right, it's hard for me sometimes to say no to my kids. If they ask, now sometimes they ask for absolutely crazy things, and it's not hard to say no to that. Like, you know, you woke up in the middle of the night. No, I'm not giving you a scoop of ice cream. You can go back to bed. That's not a hard no for me. But if things are going well and you ask for like another toy or another thing or whatever, like sometimes it's hard, you know, and your kids know which buttons to push. But it's like that comes from a good place. I want to bless my kids in the right place and at the right time. And so we know that God wants to do that for us. But not just so that we can accumulate things for ourselves, it's so that we can take those things to others. God's a good father. He wants to bless us in order for us to be a blessing to others, which is a big deal. And I think what happens here in verses 1 and 2 is rooted in what we would call God's sending nature. Our God is a sending God. So what happens is he blesses, he calls people to himself, he blesses people, and then he sends them back out. And you see that all throughout the scriptures. Ultimately, that's what he does with us as the church. So I just want to take you a couple places where we see Psalm 67 come to fruition. At the very beginning in Genesis 12, this is after the creation account, and we see some of the very first people that we come to know in the account of the Bible. And this is before his name has changed. His name's Abram. This would be Abraham. Some of you that maybe grew up in a church or maybe like at a VBS or like in a Sunday school setting, like you may have known the song called Father Abraham. He had many sons. And that's as far as I'm going to sing. You can check out the rest later. But we see that's rooted in what happens is what God's purpose for how he's going to use Abram. So in Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3, the Lord said to Abram, go from your land. See the very first command, go. Go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. You see from the beginning, you're blessed to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God sent Abram as the very first missionary. He sent him out. This is before Jesus. This is before the church exists in the format that we have today. But God has been a sending God from the beginning. Missions did not come into existence in the Old Testament. Missions did not come into existence in the New Testament. Mission has always existed because God's mission is to make his glory and fame known among the nations. And we see that start in the entire storyline of Scripture. It's always been there. So God sends Abram. We see all the Old Testament, which we're in the Psalms tonight, and then jumps to the New Testament. God gives us a similar missionary call to his church. So he gave it to Abram as kind of like a head of his people, and eventually they would go to the nation of Israel as God would call them, bless them, send them. And now he does that through the church. He calls us to himself, but then he sends us out. Maybe you've heard it said a little differently, like God doesn't save us for us to sit. We're saved to serve. And so the idea is that God wants us to always be doing something, not to earn his favor, but to spread his fame. So I'm not doing something so God will be pleased or God will like me, but I'm doing something because God has blessed me. I want to be a blessing to others. That's the idea that we see. And Jesus gives us the statement that we know as the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And these are some of the final words of Jesus. He's meeting with his disciples one last time. He comes near to them and he says, all authority. You see that word we talked about at the beginning. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So go, therefore. Again, go. He told Abram to go. Now Jesus is telling us to go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of who? Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. So this storyline of redemption, of going, of calling, of blessing, of sending is the storyline of Scripture. And that should be the storyline that our life lives out as well. So we see one way of saying it, maybe you've heard this before, Jesus' last words should be our first work. And so what he says, and that's important to him. Think about that. At this moment, he's kind of finishing, he's sending out his disciples with one last push. And this is what he chose to say. He gives the Great Commission. So if it's important to God, if it's important to his son, it should be important to us. So we see here, as we see in Psalm 67, echoed in a different way, we should have a heart for the nations, to disciple, to share the gospel, and help people to grow up in the way that God wants them to be. Which I think means that we should regularly pray in the same way that we're going to see here in a few verses for God to bless us. I think you should regularly ask God to bless you and send you. Don't stop with just bless me, God. Please bless me today. But it's not bless me so that I can bless others. God, use me in a way to be a blessing to others. I think we should regularly pray those things, that he would bless us, that he would send us. And we want to be praying for our neighbors and our nations, something we do almost every Sunday. We're going to do that later this evening. We want to regularly pray for our neighbors, that God would send us to the people in our life that he wants us to reach here. And then we pray for the nations, people around the world that need to hear the gospel, the good news, the storyline that you see lived out before us in Scripture. And we should not be surprised when God answers. We're going to see later an answer in Psalm 67. But I also want you to see that as a personal point of application. If you're regularly asking God to bless you in accordance with his will, don't be surprised when he does. And some of you probably have been before, like you're caught off guard. You ask God something and like he answered and you're like, oh, wow, that worked. Like I did get into that school or I did get this job or I did find a place to live or whatever. You know, you fill in the blank. God answered in a way that was awesome. And you're almost like surprised that God answered prayer. Which is so such us, right? Oh, ye of little faith. So don't be surprised when God answers, and don't be surprised when God uses you. Ask him to bless you and then to send you. And I don't necessarily mean around the world, which would be okay if he did, but I also mean like across the street. Like send you as we prayed, God, send us to the right neighborhood so that I can meet the right next door neighbor you want to meet. He's send us to the right space that you want us to start meeting in so we could meet people in this area. And God's already doing that. On a regular basis, we're seeing God bless us and use us and send us. And so we want that just to be a regular rhythm of our life. And I think we see that modeled in Psalm 67. It's okay to ask God to give you favor, but then also be sure that you're ready to be used. And we're going to see what that prayer looks like in verses 3 through 5. So the first phase, I love that, was that we just make a request. You request a blessing. It's okay to ask God for a blessing. That's a good thing to ask for. And then the second, you're going to see a call to praise. In one sense, when you see the call in verses 3 through 5, it's also a prayer. So he's making a call to these nations, but he's praying to God. It's a simultaneous act. So you make a request, and you transition to a call or a prayer. In verses 3 through 5. So then the psalmist goes on. After he's asked for the blessing for the purpose of making God's name known and seeing salvation among the nations, then he begins to pray for those same people. He says, let these peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations rejoice and shout for joy, for you judge the peoples with fairness and you lead the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. So he's just repetitious here, but he's praying, Lord, these people that I want you to send me among so that we can make your glory known among the nations. Basically saying, we want everybody everywhere to know who you are, God. And he begins to pray for those people. It's important. He says all. All there means all. All the peoples praise you. All the nations. So it gives us an idea of the scope of who he's praying for. Not just his people, but all people. So first and foremost, these few verses is a prayer. I think what we can see here is the heart of God and the heart of the psalmist collide. And your prayer life is always going to thrive when you're praying God's word. Because when you pray God's word, you can be assured that you're praying God's will. And so here we see the psalmist praying what we know is in accordance with his word. It becomes the word. So he's praying God's word, he's praying his will, and you see the alignment between what he's asking, because when you ask God what you know he wants to deliver, you're almost guaranteed that he's going to answer. Does that make sense? There are some things we're praying for we're not sure if God wants, and that's okay, we can ask those things. But there are certain things that we know God wants, so you know he's going to answer. Now, he may answer those things in a way that we're not accustomed to or different than what we were thinking, but if I say, God, would you make me holy? God's going to make me holy. He wants me to be holy. If you say, God, I want you to be glorified among the nations. Well, I can guarantee you, God will be glorified among the nations. You can say, God, I want this church to grow. It may not grow in the way that we want, but God will cause the church to grow. God's going to grow the kingdom. He's going to do the things He says He's going to do in Scripture. So when you're praying those things, you can pray with confidence because you know one way or another, it's going to be answered the right way because that's how God works. Now, it may look differently than what we're expecting in the moment of that prayer, but God's always going to answer the things that He wants. It's our job to make sure our heart aligns with His. And so when you see the psalmist and God's heart collide, it's this beautiful picture of this prayer that eventually we'll see is answered. But it's important for us to notice, he says, let all the peoples praise you. And even in this time, there's a multitude of nations. In our time, we see there's people everywhere. There are billions of people on the earth. The population is only growing. We don't even hardly know like all the languages and tribes and tongues. There are a lot of people, a lot of places that don't quite have access to the gospel yet. And be honest, we don't even hardly know all the people that are in somewhere like Atlanta. Many of you probably don't know all your neighbors. I doubt many of you live in a space where you can say, I know everybody who lives in my building or everybody who lives in my neighborhood or whatever the case may be. I would be shocked if anyone could feel that, unless you live on a street with like three people, and that's not really many of those streets in Atlanta. Or it's a probably a rundown area that most of you might not be living in anyway. So it's hard for us to even know all the people. But I want you to think about real quick and not say it out loud, but think about the people you don't want to pray for in this moment. He says, let all the peoples praise you. So when our heart aligns with God's heart, that means that we're praying for all the people that we don't like. You're praying for that person at the work you can't stand, the neighbor you do know that you wish you didn't, so that the unfriendly coworker, the miserable neighbor, maybe someone in your family you don't particularly enjoy, a professor, friend. You're praying for people who've hurt you, and you're praying for different people groups that you may not even love. I think this is displayed with Jonah. Some of you may be familiar with his story. God sent Jonah to go take the good news to a nation. And he sent him to a nation that was wicked and a nation that Jonah's people didn't like and he wasn't really happy about. And so Jonah originally didn't go because he knew that if he went and was obedient, God would save that nation. So he didn't go, not because he was afraid, because he knew God would save. And I think sometimes there may be some people in our life like, I don't want to share because what if God like does change the heart of my school's bully? What if he does take that terrible coworker and make him a good person? Like there's just some underlying resentment you'd never say out loud, but a lot of us have in our heart. And sometimes that's a people group. It could be a place. It could be some type of like an affinity group. There are people that we just realize, man, they all need the gospel. And I'm glad nobody felt that way about me, and they shared that with me. And so when you see all the people, when you start to pray like this, it roots out like racism. It roots out like frustration toward a certain people group, certain gender, certain type of person. It takes all that out and says, all the peoples, Lord, let all of them praise you, because God will change your heart when you pray for people. So we take the gospel to all the nations. And in the book I mentioned earlier that got the title for the sermon, Let the Nations Be Glad, John Piper's talking about this. And actually, the title of the book comes from verse 4. And it says, let the nations rejoice, or in some translations say, let the nations be glad, and let them shout for joy, because you judge the peoples with fairness. And so the prayer is, God, please turn these nations into worshipers, because right now we know that they're under your judgment. And so if you really understand that, the urgency and the reality of God's wrath kind of spurs us toward mission because you know judgment is coming. But the idea is let the nations be glad. And so he has this great thesis in the book that really helps me understand, I think, Psalm 67. Piper says it this way, mission exists where worship doesn't. And so how do you know where to go on mission? How do you know where to take the gospel? How do you know where God is leading us to advance to the nations, from our neighbors to the nations? You know where to go because you see worship doesn't exist there yet. So I go where worship does not happen, which could be to the coworker who doesn't know Jesus. It could be to the people group who's never had access to the gospel. It could be to somebody across the street God's prompting your heart toward. So we go, missions takes us wherever worship doesn't exist. And that's the idea of the heart of Psalm 67. Till all the people praise you. So we find out where people aren't praising God, and that's where we go. Which that means that does take us across the street and around the world. So mission exists where worship doesn't. And the reality of that moment, that there are places where worship doesn't exist, should lead us to urgency on mission. But then we can also be encouraged. As I was saying earlier, when you pray certain things, you know God's going to answer because it's in alignment with His will. This is one of those things. Now, I don't know in exactly what shape, form, or fashion, in what places around the world, or if that means your unbelieving coworker, friend, or family member will come to know Christ. I can't say that for certainty. But we do know that there are people right now that don't know Jesus who will. And God wants to use us to take the good news to them. And so we pray with confidence because we know that God will accomplish his purposes. One day, every knee will bow before Jesus, whether by choice or by force. And our goal is to help lead as many people as possible to do that willingly instead of begrudgingly at the end of time because judgment is coming. So we want to pray to God and see how he answers. So you request a blessing. You pray for the nations. And then in verses 6 and 7, you see an answer to prayer. You see how God works. And it's really like a circle of blessing. So the psalmist makes this request. The psalmist says, please, God, bless me and then send me so these people will be saved. And then he prays for these nations and God's glory to be pushed out. And in verse 6 and 7, he rejoices that it has happened. And so in verse 6, it says, the earth has produced its harvest. God, our God, he has blessed us. God will bless us and all the ends of the earth will fear him. So this is a declaration that it's something that has and something that will happen. God has blessed us. He will bless us. And everyone on through the ends of the earth, as I was mentioning earlier, by choice or by force, everyone will fear God. So the good news is God will accomplish his purposes. And I love what one pastor says as he explains this kind of circle of blessing. When we go and make this request and we pray for God to do this, we pray for God to bless us and send us. And it's just never-ending circle of how he works in the kingdom. He says, when we share God's heart and vision for the world, we will be blessed. So when your heart begins to align with God's heart, you'll become blessed. So when that happens, you will be blessed. In fact, we must be blessed. So we see a glorious circle. We are blessed. We use that blessing to pray for and reach a hurting world. And as that aligns us with the heart of God, we're blessed even more. So we use that blessing for all the earth, and it just goes on and on. So you pray for God's blessing. He blesses you. He sends you to help other people. And if you've ever been used by God, it's an overwhelming experience. If any of you ever just think to yourself, been on a mission trip, some of you are on one right now. Have any of you ever worked at a certain camp or had a gospel conversation or allowed God to use you to help lead or serve a family member? Some type of a circle of blessing. You'll see God's used you. And so it took a spark in you that like God blessed you, sent you to that person. And then that spark was magnified even greater when God used you to reach that person. And so then it happens again. He blesses you again and you go on to another one. And it's just this never-ending circle of how God uses people. He blesses you, creates this spark in you, uses you to help others, and then you're like doubly blessed by that, and you just never end this process of being blessed and being a blessing. And then ultimately, we want that person to do the same. They're blessed, and then they become a blessing. And eventually, it's this circle that we see the kingdom as it's expanded today. God blesses us, he sends us, and then he does the same to the next person, till eventually it spreads like wildfire. But we know that that's going to happen, that that's true. Because God says that's going to come to fruition. And so the beautiful reality of what we see in Psalm 67 as we think about the nations and a missionary psalm is that it will be accomplished. But the truth is God could do this without us. God in his sovereignty and his power, he could choose to bless the whole world and never use us. I don't think it's on the screen, but Luke 19:40 is one of my favorite verses. The Pharisees are kind of taunting Jesus, and he says, like, even if some of his people, he says, even if they were to keep silent, the stones will cry out. So even the rocks will cry out. So God basically says, I'm powerful enough. If none of my people that I've blessed take my word and use it as a blessing to others, I could make the stones cry out. I could make the mountains talk if I really wanted to. And so the reality of what we see as it relates to God's mission and us is that he doesn't need us, but he wants us to join him in mission. So God doesn't need you to accomplish his mission, but he does want you to join him in that mission. And so the reality is it's going to happen one way or another. So why not be a part of it? If God is going to be glorified, if disciples are going to be made, if nations are kind of going to know the name of Jesus, then why would you not want to be a part of that? And so basically God's going to do it one way or another. And the invitation tonight is just for you to join him. And then one day we'll be a part of this glorious celebration. And so we've seen all throughout Scripture, he sent people from the beginning. We see how this has happened. He's blessed. He's used. He's multiplied. You see it through Abram, and he turns into Abraham, all throughout the Old Testament, through the people of Israel. And then he does that through Jesus. And we see the birth of the church, and you see the wildfire that spread to where we are today. But ultimately, we also get a picture of what it'll look like one day around the throne. In Revelation 7, 9, and 10, we see the answer to the prayer in Psalm 67. It says, "After this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." So think about this. In Psalm 67, well before Revelation 7, you see the psalmist praying that all the nations would know, that they'd be glorified, that God would be glorified through them. They would come to know Jesus. And Revelation 7 is saying that will happen. Like that's going to come to fruition. And here's the next step for you to see tonight is if you know Jesus, you'll also be a part of this celebration. And I know for most of us who grew up in our context, I know there are some, we have some people in here that are bilingual. Praise the Lord that we're not all just English speakers. But for most of us in English context, North American context, we think like we're the primary country and the primary language, which is just not true. The world doesn't revolve around what happens here in like southeastern part of the United States. It's a lot bigger world than that. And so there will be language where English may be a minority language. I don't know. But there will be every language, every tribe, every people. So we see it, every tongue standing before the throne. Innumerable amount of people. We can't even count them. And they're before the Lamb, they're before Jesus on the throne, which hopefully we'll be there in that celebration together. In fact, here's what's cool. You're an answer of prayer to Psalm 67. When the psalmist was praying for every nation and every tongue and for the Lord's glory to go, they didn't even know about America yet. And so you are an answer to prayer from Psalm 67. So God has blessed you, and now he's saying, now I want to send you back to the nations all around the world to be a blessing. So that one day in Revelation 7, 9 and 10, in verse 10 especially, they were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Then they cried out with a loud voice, "We'll all be there. Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And we'll be a part. We were an answer because we're a nation who didn't have the gospel that God used to send there. The early church spread. It was in the Middle East, and we're not in the Middle East if you're not familiar with geography. So it's pretty cool to see how God has even answered that today. So we can say with confidence he's going to continue to do that here and around the world. So the nations are on God's heart. In fact, you were on God's heart. And now he says, "I've blessed you, so I want you to be a blessing to others." So the application, when you see a truth like this in Scripture, that our God is a missionary God, and he's called us to this missionary task so that all the nations would praise him, then we have to live differently. The reality of Psalm 67, it should change our lives. And I love in the book I was mentioning earlier, Piper talks about this concept that really helped change the way I view life. He called it wartime living. Now, none of us have lived, or most of us, I should say, have probably not lived during a major war, but unfortunately, all of us have lived during some types of war. In fact, we even see war in recent countries on the other side of the world. Maybe you've had family who've been a part of different types of battles or been deployed. Like you've seen war. We've never seen mass, probably, wars you maybe heard about in history. But we're familiar with some types of war. But when you go from just like a little small war battle, you know, maybe hundreds or thousands of people to like a world war that we're all impacted, when you're in those environments, especially like a world war, especially before the resources were developed to where they are today, it totally changed the way people live. So wartime living is different. Like things were rationed. If you think about what we've seen even in Ukraine more recently, like you're not doing your normal job, your normal way of life probably in those moments. It's like high priority. How do we make sure we have food and water and if there's electricity? Like you're probably not concerned, like, do you have like your phone charger and your backup charger and then your backup cord? Like, you know, you're probably making sure that like, do we have our next meal covered? So when you realize that you're living in war, it changes the way you approach life. Maybe you're not worried about as much excess, spending, things like that, and it just changes the way you approach day to day. And as Christians, we have to understand that's true. Psalm 67 speaks to this mission that we're living in. And we're living in a war between good and evil. We're living a war between two kingdoms. God's kingdom, who we know will advance and will win, and the kingdom of darkness. And so the way you approach life should be impacted by that reality. That's why you should have confidence as a believer. Like, there's certain things that shouldn't rattle you. Because you're like, bro, I'm living in a war. Like, my life today is about kingdom. It's about light and darkness. It's okay, I got a flat tire. You're like, I'll be all right. You know, like first world problems you get upset about. I mean, I don't love it when our Wi-Fi goes out or they're out of my favorite drink or the restaurant I want to is closed on Sundays, whatever the case may be. Like, I can get over that because I'm living in a war. It's a bigger deal. So the way I communicate to God, the way I approach my life, everything's different because the reality of Psalm 67 and the entire mission of God shapes what I do day to day. And when you frame your life around mission, it'll change you. And that's what we want to be at City View. People who understand that, yes, we want to build lives that we're proud of and that we want to be a part of and that are fun. But ultimately, the life I'm building is central to the mission of God. That it's built upon God's mission. Now, there's going to be some fun things and we're going to go, and it doesn't mean that God can't bless you. In fact, I hope God makes some of you extremely wealthy and you stay at City View for a long time. I would be fine with that. I'm okay with that. God blesses you to bless us. Just don't forget that part. Like, that is okay. But we build our lives, ultimately, not saying we can't enjoy some of the things in the world, but we build it around God's mission at its center. And that's what we're trying to do. And so we just want to be people who say we're living in a war. Now, we're not like crazies who, like, talk about that all the time. But it means that we're going to shape things a little different. Even as we start to grow as a church, how we look at a facility, what we might spend money on. We might make decisions that would be different than some people because we may think, well, actually, I think it's better for mission if we did this and we had a more streamlined budget or we didn't have the extra lights or whatever. And it may be okay to have those things, but those are the type of decisions we make when you think of wartime living, Psalm 67, and everything is about getting the good news to the nations. And I think that's what God is calling you to. So I just want to ask a simple question. In light of Psalm 67 being true, what's keeping you from participating in the mission of God? What is keeping you from participating in the mission of God? Is there something that's holding you back from going all in and saying, like, God, I realize this is what my life is built around? Now, going all in on God's mission does not necessarily mean that you're moving to China tomorrow, that you've got to learn three languages, you need to live in a hut, and you need to tithe 99% of what you make. That is not at all what living on mission necessarily means. Now, God may ask you to give it all up and go somewhere crazy. But most likely, he's just going to ask you to approach your day-to-day life differently. And so the idea is you're asking, is there an obstacle? Is there a roadblock? Is there something that's preventing me from going all in on God's mission, from living in light of the nations as reality? And then my challenge as our two-person band comes back up tonight, I was going to say the band, that just feels a bit, but as Garrett and Chastity come back up tonight, I just want you to think about this. What's keeping you from participating in God's mission, and why don't you surrender that to him today? And so begin today, even, I'm just at this moment, I'm going to pray. Begin today praying and asking, God, would you bless me so that I could be a blessing? Bless me and send me. Bless me so I could be a blessing. I think that'd be a wise thing for us to pray. Again, don't hesitate to pray for God to bless you, but on the flip side, ask him to simultaneously use you. So let's pray, and then we'll sing in response. Father, we thank you for the fact that Psalm 67 is true and good. In fact, we're an answer to that prayer as we're in a nation that at the time this psalm was written didn't exist. And we were people that only you knew. And here we are in church worshiping you tonight because someone shared the good news with us. So we ask that you would bless us. I ask, God, that you would bless City View Church, that we would be a staple in Atlanta for a really long time. And that you would use us to reach this community, to be a blessing to those around us. God, that's just what we want to do. Help us to make decisions based on the reality that we're living in a war between kingdom, your kingdom, and Satan's kingdom, between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And I pray individually for everyone here tonight, and those that may listen to this sermon later, that you would open their eyes to any obstacles in their lives that are keeping them from going all in on your mission. Just living day to day with a different approach, that there's something bigger at play than just our work. It's not just a rat race. It's not just paying our bills and getting our job done and enjoying some fun things from time to time. But we're a part of this bigger call that all of your people around the world are a part of. And one day that's going to culminate in a beautiful celebration of worship with every tribe, nation, and tongue. So God, as we've seen tonight, we know your mission is going to be accomplished. Would you let us be a part of it? We know people are going to come to know you. We know nations are going to change. And we know you're going to be glorified. We're just asking you to allow us to be a part of that mission. We just want to invite everyone here into that tonight, God. Stir their hearts. As we sing and as we reflect, not just now, but even throughout the week, weeks, and months to come, Help us to think about how we can leverage our lives for your mission and whatever you've gifted us, wherever you've placed us, because we're here for a purpose, and that belongs to you. We love you, Jesus, and thank you for calling us to yourself. It's in your name we pray.